Well, amen. What a great time of worship we've had this morning. You agree? Yeah. Well, let me say this before we get going, because I didn't have an opportunity really to welcome you and to greet you this morning. We're so glad that you are here. I know that we've got several visitors in this room this morning because I've met a few of you, and we're so glad you're here. If you will notice in the pew rack in front of you, there is a connection card. If you would please fill that out at the end of the service, we've got a special gift that we'd like to present you with at our Welcome Center. So if you could take time to fill that out, I would greatly appreciate it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to begin this morning reading in verse 7 together. We're almost done with our Jesus is Better sermon series. I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do after we get done with this series, but we've got another week or two here, and so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you remember from last week, we looked at the importance of putting our faith to work. We looked at the importance of loving others well, showing hospitality to those inside the church and outside the church, being compassionate people and not forgetting about those that are being persecuted for the faith, being imprisoned as a result of their faith. We looked at the importance of remaining sexually pure and remaining faithful 100% of the time to our spouse. And we also looked at the importance of learning to live simply, and to be content with that which the Lord has provided us with. The last verse we read last week are the latter part of verse 5 and 6. We read these words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What a glorious promise that is, isn't it? Promise of the Lord that He will never leave us and never forsake us. He is our helper and He is always with us. Now this morning, the title of our message is, "Have you decided to follow Jesus?" That decision has eternal ramifications. Every single person must make the decision whether or not they are going to believe in Jesus for salvation or reject Jesus. Have you made that decision? If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? The writer of Hebrews has been writing to those that made up the church some 2,000 years ago, and he has been writing to them, reminding them of how much Jesus is better than that old sacrificial system that they once lived their lives under. So notice our scripture reading this morning. Notice what we find beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin and burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Our message point is this: do not turn back to your old ways. Don't return to what you once knew before Christ, but continue to persevere and run the race that Christ has set and marked before us. Notice our first point this morning. It is this: you and I need to follow leaders worthy of imitation. We read in verse 6, remember your leaders. Let me begin by saying this. As a leader who has been in ministry for over 25 years, there are some leaders who simply are not worthy of imitation. Would you agree with that? If you have been around the church long enough or simply observant of church leaders throughout your lifetime, you have witnessed many leaders not worthy of imitation. Men that have failed morally. Men that have fiscally robbed from their congregation. Men that have abused their power or not been biblically centered, but self-centered and self-absorbed. There are many false teachers that are out there as well. I read this week that there is a gentleman in this area that's a preacher that is asking his congregation, and I guess all of us, to help fund his fourth Gulfstream jet. Okay, he said that, you know, in a COVID world, he needs to be able to get from point A to point B, basically. His fourth jet. Isn't that just messed up? But those are the kind of leaders that are in many churches today. Here's what I want to say, though. Many leaders that have failed in the past have been restored by the grace of God and are outstanding leaders and preachers today. Failure is not a disqualifier. A disqualifier comes when one is unwilling to preach the truth from God's Word, when they preach what they want to preach as opposed to what God's Word instructs them to preach. The writer tells us that we need to remember faithful leaders. In verse 7 again, we read, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. When the writer says, remember, he is not speaking of the current leaders. He is speaking of those leaders that were instrumental in leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, reaching all the way back to Hebrews chapter 2, our writer wrote, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I love this passage of Scripture. I love what this verse implies. Where did salvation come from? Came from the Lord, right? And the Lord invested in His disciples for 3 years. Those disciples then went out into the streets and began to proclaim the good news of salvation. Those people that came to faith as a result of the disciples' teachings, they then went and shared the good news of salvation with others. And what you have before long is you've got a transference from one generation to the next generation to the next generation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you and I stop sharing the good news of salvation, how is it going to get spread to future generations? You and I have a responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to be faithful leaders, and a faithful leader is one who shares the plan of salvation to the next generation. Think about how you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Who is it that impacted your life? Who is it that was instrumental in leading you to faith in Christ? It may have been a family member. It may have been a friend. It may have been a preacher. It may have been an evangelist that was traveling through town. It may have been you received a Bible. And as a result of receiving that Bible, you read God's Word and you responded to the Word of God. Someone passed the good news on to you. And now you and I must pass that good news on to others. We are to imitate faithful leaders. When I think about a godly leader in my life, I think of my childhood pastor, Dr. A.L. Draper. I did not come to faith because of his preaching, but I was discipled by him for years. As I sat under his teaching as a congregant in his church for many years before I joined First Baptist Church of Wiley, when at that point I was able to gather around tables with him and be discipled and equipped by him. Here's what I can tell you about that man. He loves the Lord. He loves his family. He loved his congregations, and he led his congregations well. He was a fantastic shepherd who equipped and prepared us. That's what we need to be as believers too, individuals that equip other individuals so that they can pass the good news of salvation on to others. Notice the kind of leader that is worthy of imitating. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote these words, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being an example to the flock." May all of us be a good example. We need to celebrate the leaders that have led us well. We also need to remember their teachings and their conduct. A good teacher is someone whose teachings are remembered. Our influence is not just to be on display in the church, right? We are to influence the outside world. It's not just preachers and evangelists and ministers that are to be people of influence. It's also to be businessmen, doctors, lawyers, those in corporate America, those within our public school system, private school system, mamas and daddies that work from home. All of us are to be an influence wherever it is we might be. I'm going to take just a moment, okay? And I don't do this enough, but I want to brag on my wife. I told her I was going to do this, so I got permission beforehand. But my wife is a teacher. She's been a teacher for a long time. I don't know the exact number of years, but I know it's been at least 24 years, because 24 years ago, she had a student in her classroom. And about a week or so ago, this student, who she hasn't heard from, I guess, in 24 years, really, sent her an email. I'm not going to read the entirety of that email. I just want to read a small portion of it to you. It goes like this. "Mrs. Womack, you probably don't remember me, but back around 1997, I was one of your students. That year, you noticed something was slightly wrong with my learning abilities. I think I took a specialized test and failed it. After that, you had requested a conference with me, my dad, and my mom. That morning, when you were trying to help me by trying to explain to my parents my shortfalls, my dad went on a yelling rant about how I was just lazy and that you didn't know anything. As I remember, you ended up crying, and how could you not? I was used to it, but I knew that other people don't treat other people like that, and my dad had some issues, you think? I've always wanted to apologize for his behavior, especially during high school when I saw you at church the few times I went. I learned in high school that I had the choice to have modified tests and quizzes, which I guess were set up by you. I never succeeded at school. I went through all of school feeling unworthy of other kids, friendships, and scared they would find out that I am not smart. I went through my entire life thinking that life is hard and I am just not good at it, and always failing in my father's eyes. Finally, with the memory loss, severe anxiety, and a huge uptick in unregulated emotions and exhaustion, I went to the doctor to see what was wrong. I got diagnosed with ADHD this year at the age of 35. I write all this to say thank you. Keep on caring for your kids. Keep on sticking up for them. Be their voice. Most parents don't know how to parent, unable to be an effective parent, or give up on perfecting parenting because parenting is hard. Again, thank you, thank you, thank you for taking the time to observe young me." You know, I don't do that so that she would get claps or anything like that. I share that because all of us in this room can impact people's lives like that. And I know that everyone in this room has impacted the lives of others. You know, I think about my friend, Coach Larry Sherman back there. At least I'm going to call him a friend today. You know, it's different every day, isn't it, Larry? Larry's a retired coach, but very rarely do I not talk to him over the course of the week when he tells me that he hasn't met with a former student of his or coach of his that he had, you know, 30, 40 years ago. And that's impacting a person's life. When I think about the people that impacted my life the most, I think about coaches like Larry Sherman. I think about teachers like my wife. I think about Sunday school teachers that I had in church. I think about preachers and leaders. Who is it that impacted your life? Let me ask you this question this morning. Is your life worthy of being imitated today? Can other people look at your life today and say, I want to be like that person? I hope so. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it should be, right? Notice our second point this morning. It is this, the unchanging character of Jesus. In verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Theologians call this the unchanging character of Jesus, his immutability. What we know is that leaders fail, right? They are sinners saved by grace, called to live and lead differently. Leaders should be ever changing. Hopefully for the good, right? Hopefully every single day as your pastor, I'm getting better. I fail miserably every day, but hopefully I also get up and I get better each day as well. Hopefully all of us can say that we are changing every day and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ and less like this world. We may change, but what the writer makes oh so clear this morning is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does not change, has not changed, and will not change. We read here that he is the same yesterday. He's the same as the day that he spoke all of creation into existence. In John 1:1-3, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the word was Jesus, okay? And then the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is the same yesterday, okay? He is the same as the day he spoke all things into creation. We also know that he is the exact same today. He will not change and does not change. You and I change. You and I live in a world that is constantly changing. Leaders change. Governments change, relationships change, but our world is ever changing, but our Lord is never changing, and he will be the same forever. Again, the world we live in is ever changing, but please know that Jesus Christ is not and will not. He is the same. He is the only way in which any individual can enter into an eternal relationship with God the Father. Jesus said, and he made it abundantly clear that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There is but one way to God the Father, and that is through God the Son. He does not change. His way unto salvation has not changed and will not change. You need to be leery of anybody that says within a church setting or a denomination setting or within a Christian under the umbrella of Christ or the name Christian, if they are ever changing their philosophies and their beliefs, getting away from God's Word. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and he will be the same forever. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know Jesus? If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? Have you come to the point in your life where you have decided to follow after Jesus Christ? Notice next, we are to stand firm in Christ. If you and I are not firmly established in Christ and his word, then we can certainly find ourselves being led astray by individuals that are preaching a gospel contrary to God's word. You and I are instructed in this passage to resist false teaching. In verse 9, we read, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Here's what I can guarantee you up. If you don't like what's being preached at Friendship Baptist Church, you can go down the street and you will find somebody that will preach a message that you want to hear. What I will promise you is that I will always do my very best to preach from God's Word as led by the Holy Spirit, the truth of His Word. I hope and pray that can be said of others, but we know it is not true. All around us, there are men and, yes, even women that are preaching a false gospel, a twisted gospel, a feel-good gospel, a prosperity gospel, even a gospel that says all people go to heaven. I want you to know right now, there is but one way to heaven, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are extreme consequences that come to those that do not believe the entirety of God's word. These Hebrew people that made up this church, they were tilting between Christ and their old ways of life. Some of you this morning may find yourself, man, you're right on the fence, man. You want to give your life to Jesus, but then again, you're like, no, I kind of like the way I'm living my life right now. I kind of like the old ways of doing things. I'm kind of happy over in this camp. I want you to know this morning, there is no better way than Jesus, and there is no other way than Jesus. There is no multiple ways to heaven. There is but one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. So what the writer is urging his readers to do is this. We need to come to Christ's altar. In the latter part of verse 9, we read, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them." You and I need to find our strength in the person of Jesus, in the grace that he provides. We are saved by grace. We live our lives under the covering of God's grace. And we are instructed in 1 Peter to grow in grace. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is what 1 Peter 3:18 says. When you and I take our eyes off of God's grace, we can certainly find ourselves returning to the legalistic ways that once controlled our lives and even the lives of these Hebrews that made up this church. We can find ourselves trying to work to earn God's favor. The writer tells us that we are to be strengthened by God's grace, not by foods. Food is good, and it certainly provides bodily nourishment. But we are told over and over in God's word that Jesus is better. His grace is better. Continue reading with me in verses 10 and 11. We read, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." The altar you and I go to is not an altar that is constantly being manned by a priest. The altar you and I go to is the cross of Christ. If you remember back in the Old Testament, back before Jesus, there was a high priest that was allowed to go into the most holy place once a year. And when he went into that most holy place, he offered up two sacrifices. The sacrifice was offered up outside, but then he came in with the blood. And he came into the holy place twice. The first time he went in and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat on behalf of his sins and the sins of his household. Second time he came in, he sprinkled the blood that provided a covering for the entire nation of Israel's sin. This was something, though, that had to be performed every single year. Every single year. There was no guarantee of salvation. But now there is a guarantee of salvation, and that comes when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The altar you and I go to is the cross of Christ. It is upon the cross that Jesus died and shed his blood, which provides a covering for our sins. If you come to Jesus by faith, believing that he was born of a virgin, believing that he lived a perfect life, believing that he died on the cross for your sins. If you come to Christ and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, we have this promise in Scripture that we will be saved. It is at the altar of Christ, the cross, which is the centerpiece of the Christian gospel, that you and I find Jesus and find faith and experience grace in the covering of his blood. In verse 11, we read of the blood of animals and the sacrifices made by the high priest outside of the tabernacle. Those never provided a permanent covering for a person's sins. That's why they had to be done yearly. That's why there were so many sin sacrifices throughout the year, so many food sacrifices and grain offerings and such throughout the year, because a person's sins could never be forgiven once and for all. But through Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him, all of our sins can be forgiven once and for all. In conclusion this morning, we are called to live separately from this world. In verses 12 and beyond, we read, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside of the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips and that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Within these verses, we are called to come to Jesus, to come to the place where, like Him, He was rejected by the people outside of the camp. In fact, He was seen as a reproach to this world. The world did not like Him. The world crucified Him. The world rejected Christ. And what we are called to is to imitate Christ, to follow after His example. Coming to Christ does not guarantee that we are going to experience an easy life. Okay, there's a lot of people that preach a gospel that says, if you come to Christ, man, you're going to experience wealth, you're going to experience an easy life, a rewarding life. Man, everything's going to be easy. How many of you in this room have had an absolute easy life? Anybody? If you raise your hand, then you're not old enough yet to experience the troubles that come with life. There's nothing easy about being a Christian, is there? In fact, what did Jesus say we would experience as believers in Christ? Persecution. He said that we would be persecuted for our faith. He said that there would be troubles that we would experience, storms and rejection. He also promised us joy and peace and hope and eternal life. In fact, in John 10:10, He promises us an abundant life, a full life. In John 10:10, we read, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." What Satan tries to do is he tries to destroy us. He tries to rob us. He tries to do everything he can to keep an individual from entering into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he tries to do everything he can to keep a believer from sharing with other people the good news of salvation. That's what the devil does. Okay, but notice what Jesus said. He said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's the kind of life that we can have with Christ. It doesn't mean it's always going to be an easy life. It doesn't mean it's always going to be a storm-free life. There's going to be those things in life. But I promise you, there is no better life that a person can experience than the life that they experience as a believer in Jesus Christ, because we have this confidence about us of knowing that when we die, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. There is no better promise that we have than the gift of eternal life. That is why we can live a full life, a peaceful life, a joy-filled life, an abundant life. The writer encourages us, again, to be followers of Jesus. It's not the easiest life, but we are guaranteed an eternal life when we come to Jesus by faith. There is a better city to come that we are promised. There is a better world to come. We know that the world that we live in right now is a picture of a sin-filled world, isn't it? But we have a promise that there is a better city, a better world to come for believers, and that is heaven. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to gather around with the saints of old and those that have preceded us in death and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are also called in this passage of Scripture to be people of praise. In verse 15 we read, "Through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Let's be people that find time every single day to worship the Lord. Find time every single day to pray to the Lord. Find time to study the Word of God and find time to share with others the love of God. In verse 16, we are also called to be generous people. We read, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Praise is important, but what is equally important is that you and I are people of generosity. Ben Worthington said, "We have the responsibility to sacrificially do random acts of kindness in regards to others. When we sacrificially do something good for the benefit of others, God views it as an act of worship." How well have you shown generosity to others? As you went about this week, or as you went about this past week, and as you go about this next week, think about ways that you and I can show generosity to those in our home, those outside of our homes, those in our classrooms, those that are in our places of business. Wherever we might go, let's be people that are generous. Let us be generous with what God has blessed us with. Let us also freely share the good news of salvation with others. As we conclude this morning, I want to ask the question again. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you come to the point in your life where you have first admitted that you are a sinner and that your sin separates you from a holy God? We read in the Bible in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It doesn't say that some people have sinned. It doesn't say that most people have sinned. It doesn't say that just, you know, one person has sinned. It says that all have sinned. Every single one of us in this room are sinners. Yesterday evening, I think Danny was, we were loading the dishwasher or something like that, and I told her, I said, "I was born perfect." And she goes, "No, you weren't." And that's true. None of us were born perfect. All of us were born into a world of sin, and we're told in Romans 6:23 that as a result of that sin, what we deserve is death. For the wages of sin is death. But we're also told here, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Father wants to provide for you today the free gift of salvation. In order to receive the free gift of salvation, what do you need to do? You need to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." When you and I place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are promised the gift of eternal life. We also, again, in John 14:6, I've already read this or quoted this, but Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me." There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. How do we get to heaven? What do we need to do? We need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our lives. In Romans 10:9, we read that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you come to the point in your life where you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you haven't, what is keeping you from doing that this morning? As we conclude this message, I want you to just see this next verse. There's a glorious promise in Romans 10:13. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It doesn't say might be saved, possibly will be saved. It says will be saved. If you call upon Jesus this morning, call upon him to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you come to Jesus this morning acknowledging that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from him, then there is a promise in God's word that he will take your sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And then after I say amen, if you don't know Jesus this morning and you want to know how you can enter into an eternal relationship with him, I'm going to be standing right here and I'd love to share with you more. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now, thanking you, Lord, for this morning. Thanking you for our time of worship. Thanking you, Father, for the blood that was not spared, but was shed for us. We thank you that your blood provides a covering over us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that at the moment of our confession, at the moment that we cry out to you to be Lord and Savior of our lives, we are promised the gift of eternal life. I pray this morning, if there is someone here that does not know for certain if they were to die today, where they would spend eternity, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Today will be the day that they say, Jesus, be Lord and Savior of my life. I commit on this day that I am going to live for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ. If you don't know today where you would spend eternity, only those that don't know Jesus, just look up here at me. If you don't know for certain where you would spend eternity if you were to die today, just look up here at me. The Bible promises you that if you were to repent of your sins, if you'd cry out to Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, he will forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. You come in just a moment after I say amen. Lord Jesus, move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You come this morning if you do not have a relationship with Jesus. You come.